We're going to talk about Paul's epistle to Philippians, third and fourth chapters, starting in verse 20, the third chapter, going through the fourth chapter. The theme is peace with God and the peace that God gives us. Before we can have peace, we have to have peace with God. Once we have peace with God, God can give us His peace to keep us in His will. So, peace is a word that is thrown around in society, but it doesn't have the meaning that the Bible gives to peace. So, people talk about a war stopping, that there's peace, but usually there isn't. The conflict actually goes on in some other way. People are on the Caribbean beach, they're, you know, sitting there in the rays, and for 20 minutes, you know, they feel like they're at peace. That just means they're not at work, usually. Okay, so people use the word, or people who are into Zen meditation, you know, are sitting there going to the universe, but it's a false peace, it's a counterfeit peace, because the only true peace we have is when we have peace with God and peace from God. That's the only true peace. All the others are counterfeits. Okay, so Jesus said, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I to you, but peace I give you." In other words, the peace that Jesus gives us is not the same as the peace the world counterfeits out there. It's not 2 weeks vacation from work. It's not having a big 401k. It's not watching your favorite football or basketball or baseball team, you know, win the World Series or whatever it happens to be. It's that deep, abiding understanding that God and you are on the same page. And more to the point, God not only has made peace with you through the death of His Son, but He's giving you that peace through the Holy Spirit for your everyday walk of life. The world doesn't understand peace to begin with because they don't know they have to be at peace with God. You can't be actively rebelling against God and sinning every day and think you can have peace. It's not possible because you're not at peace with the Prince of Peace Himself. But the second thing is, even us Christians, or we Christians, whatever the grammar is right on that, we don't recognize that the constant whirl of life, the constant battle sometimes at work and at home and all these things can take our focus off of the peace that only God can give us. And so Paul's letter in the Philippians is about focus, and it's about where our mind and heart is so that God's peace can flood our life. So how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, have been in a really difficult situation and you could feel, you could sense, you could know that God's peace was with you somehow? I think a lot of us have. I know I have. Right in the midst of difficult circumstances, you could feel the peace and surpassing understanding that God gives you in the midst of really difficult circumstances, sometimes the most difficult circumstances. So that means peace is not simply 2 week vacation. It's not simply your 401k. It means it's something deep in your spirit, in your soul, that God wants to give it to you as an anchor for yourself, not just in the extreme times of need, but in the whole of our lives. So the world seeks for peace in all kinds of ways, but none of them are God's ways. So we're going to talk a little bit about not only the peace with God, but the peace of God. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up the Philippians. And I'm going to read to you a short section from it. And of course, Philippians is Paul's letter from where? Where did he write Philippians from? Everyone remembers where from? He was where? He was in jail, right? Now, granted, it wasn't necessarily, you know, Sing Sing. He might have been under house arrest, you know, in Rome and stuff, but he was still in jail. He was in prison. He was probably guarded 24/7 and stuff. He wasn't free to come and go. He was probably facing a death sentence already. So things weren't looking that great for him in terms of the life of this world. And this book of Philippians is more filled with joy and the word rejoice than any other book he wrote in the Bible. He wrote quite a few of the books of the Bible. So Paul, in the midst of very difficult circumstances, is able to rejoice in God and able to focus on the fact that God is going to give him peace, but give us peace as well, but not the kind of peace the world gives. So I'm going to start reading at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, because it is a part of the beginning of verse 4. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Okay, so you have a passport, says John Smith, Mary Smith, U.S. citizen, or British citizen, or Mexican citizen, whatever. That's what it says. Paul had a passport. In fact, Paul claimed Roman citizenship to be able to go to Rome and not be tried by the Jews, right? He claimed, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me. I'm going to Rome. So Paul knew the difference between citizenship that was political and citizenship that was spiritual. See, before the United States of America existed, and after it doesn't exist any longer, our citizenship is the same. We are citizens of what, he says? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom. That's the passport that God looks at. Citizenship of God's kingdom, from which also, meaning from heaven, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So from heaven, Jesus says Jesus will come back from heaven the way he went. You know, he went on a cloud to come back. And Paul at this time, and many of the Christians, expected Jesus to return in their lifetimes. That was their expectation at that time. It is ours too. I hope and expect Jesus to come back in my lifetime. So he was expecting Jesus to come back perhaps in his lifetime, but he knew the promise was true that Jesus was going to come back from heaven. So our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is coming back from heaven, Paul mentioned. He says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. So when Jesus was resurrected, his body was glorified. Those of us who are getting a little bit older, and even those of us who aren't, okay, I have a bad news, good news thing for you. The bad news is your body's not getting any younger even if you're 20, okay? The good news is that's not your permanent state of affairs, okay? The body you have right now is not your permanent home. It's a temporary home. It's like a rental, okay? Your permanent home is in heaven, but your permanent body is a glorified body which hasn't been revealed yet, which hasn't been seen yet. It's like the body Jesus had when he was raised from the dead, okay? It's a glorified body. Jesus still had the marks, the nail marks in his hands, in his wrist, and in his side, and so forth. Yet he was glorified. His body wasn't all wounded and scarred in an ugly sort of way, but glorified. Well, Paul says, you know what? Jesus has been glorified. We too will be glorified. It's not just that Jesus was glorified, good for him. Jesus was glorified, our sins were washed away. You too will be glorified, and I too will be glorified. But not in this particular body. It's inadequate. It's not able to do it. It has a shelf life, you know? And the shelf life, well, it's running down, okay? But the glorified body, shelf life, is no expiration date on it. In other words, your citizenship is heaven, and God is waiting to restore your body to a glorified state. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. You see, the power is not who's the president of the United States or the UN or whatever, you know. No, the ultimate power in the universe is who? It's God. Who God has given all things to his son, Jesus, who will conform all things to his will so that we have a citizenship in heaven, we have a glorified body, and we have a person named Jesus who will subject all things to his will. That's the backdrop for the beginning of Philippians where we're going to start. Therefore, so everything I just said to you is just the backdrop for the word therefore. As somebody once said, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, find out what it's there for, okay? So the word therefore in the beginning of chapter 4 is to remind you of what he just said earlier. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, let's be honest. Paul was a pretty harsh, nasty guy when he was younger, wasn't he? I mean, he stood there and watched over the cloaks of people stoning Stephen. Didn't bother him very much, apparently, at that time, anyway. Now he calls people, he says, I long to see you, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And I think he meant that. God had transformed Paul into a harsh Pharisee who gloried in the law, his own righteousness, his own goodness, his own everything, into a person who was both humble and joyful, willing to suffer and willing to love, transcending himself, becoming the person Jesus wanted him to be. But he had to pay a price to be there. Paul did not become the Paul of this gospel without going through all the things he went through in life. The misunderstandings, he was rejected by the original apostles, you know. The trips he took where he was, you know, shipwrecked, beaten, and left for dead, working hard, misunderstood, you know, fear of his death all the time. He went through a really difficult time. It was not an easy life for Paul. He was probably not an easy guy to get along with. I mean, he rejected right when they had a fight about who to keep on the mission trip. Should we keep this guy or not? No. Barnabas said, yeah, let's keep this guy. And no, let's not. So, you know, Paul was a pretty tough customer. But God had a way of conforming him to the image of his son. At this part of his life, he says, my beloved, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. And their names basically mean good things, by the way. These two ladies' names mean like pleasant good things. To live in harmony in the Lord. Now, obviously, he asked them to do that because they weren't living in harmony with the Lord. Otherwise, he wouldn't say that. So these two ladies, he's saying, get along with each other. So guess what? In the church, one of the things God always tells us is get along with each other. Love each other. Accept each other. Accept each other's failures, your weaknesses, okay? Pray for each other. Stand by each other, okay? Indeed, true companion. Now, we don't know who he's talking to when he writes this letter, true companion, who that is. Is it one particular individual or the whole church? He says, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have a book that nobody can change except God himself can write your name in it, and that's it. Not like the tax rolls. Oh, didn't pay your taxes, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. No, this is a book of life that doesn't get changed by any person, but by God himself. Next thing, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when things go right. Rejoice in the Lord when, you know, things at work are good. Rejoice in the Lord when your health is great. Rejoice in the Lord when you had enough sleep. Rejoice in the Lord when the weather's not cold outside. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I think Paul meant it. He's writing from prison. He's facing death. He's gone through an enormous amount of hardship. He was not, like a prosperity gospel guy, okay? He was like living through the life that he urged others to live through. He writes this as a mature person who's lived through a difficult life and facing a difficult death, by the way. He says, rejoice always. Okay? So he has what they call street credibility. Okay? He has the ability to be able to say, I've been there and done that. I'm not telling you from far away. I'm telling you from right here down in the mud, the blood, and the beer. I get it. Life is difficult. Things happen that we hate. Okay, rejoice anyway. Next, he says, again, remember who's saying this. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. I have to tell you again, Paul was not a gentle guy by nature. He was a pretty harsh, tough customer. I'm sorry, that's just who he was by nature. He had gotten to this point in life, though. God had made him into a different person. All right? We all have strengths and weaknesses as natural people, right? You'll meet some people when they're 5 years old. They're the sweetest little girl in the world, right? By nature, they are. Now, maybe they're stubborn, however, okay? Or maybe they're a little bit, you know, possessive, whatever. So they have, like, some natural things that aren't so good, right? So in the natural, we do have strengths and weaknesses. If your mom and dad were really good, warm people, you might be a good, warm person because that's how mom and dad were to you, and you kind of picked up on that. So that's good. If mom and dad were not that way, then maybe you picked up on some things that aren't so good. God's not talking about the natural. He's talking about the supernatural, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is where we're going to talk about peace. In other words, I know that, you know, that some of you aren't gentle, okay? I know that let your gentle spirit means it's got to be a work of God in your life. It's more important for you than it is for the others who are naturally gentle. You see, if somebody's naturally gentle, it's nothing for them to be that way. It's like asking a horse who likes to run fast. That's what they do, right? But if you aren't a gentle person by nature, that takes a work of God in obedience in your life to make you the person God wants you to be, right? Next. The Lord is near. Here's where we're going to get to the part of the scripture that I want to emphasize. Be anxious for everything. No, it doesn't say that. Be anxious for most stuff, because most stuff's really messed up and really rotten. No, it doesn't say that either. Be anxious for the big stuff, and the little stuff you don't have to worry about so much. It says, be anxious for nada, for nothing. Or another word, he says it, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing. We live in an age of anxiety. Oh, my goodness. My daughter's favorite word is stress. I'm stressed at work. Oh, Dad, I'm so stressed. Oh, I'm stressed about stress. what stress? Oh, my goodness. You know, it's like, you know, I can't take time off because of this. I said, the president takes time off. You can take time off. But anyway, I'm stressed. I'm really stressed out. Okay. All right. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, how could a guy who's facing death every day be anxious for nothing? You can see he's anxious. Isn't he upset about the churches? He's writing letters to people left and right. Hey, stop fighting with each other. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't stop it all, okay? But now he's writing a different letter. He's writing a letter which is maybe towards the end of his life, but he's also writing a letter about the perspective he's gotten now, which is, be anxious for nothing, but, and the but here is how in the world can we be anxious for nothing? There is so much to be anxious about. Bob was sharing with me he had a truck that was the truck from a bad place, okay? Truck that kept breaking down and costing him money and it never worked, and then he still sold to some guy and the truck worked fine. You know, so it's like, you know, it's like if you need a truck for your livelihood, it doesn't work, that's kind of anxiety provoking for people who are working, right? So we all have stuff like that, right? We have that one person we can't quite get along with either in the family or the house or somewhere. No matter how hard we try, it's like we have that one thing that no matter what, it just doesn't quite work right, you know? So anxiety. And then there's things that, you know, you get a bad diagnosis from a doctor. That provokes anxiety. Or a loved one gets a bad diagnosis from a doctor. Or just the world situation looks terrible, you know? And so, or worse yet, you watch the television or you watch, read the newspapers or listen to radio constantly, and my goodness, you know, you're done. I'm telling you right now, if you do that, you're done. Okay, you're done because there's nothing but bad news on there. I tell you right now, unless you're watching some program I've never seen. Okay, there's nothing but bad news there. It's nothing but bad news because in the world, there is bad news there. It says, be anxious for nothing but in everything. So the opposite of nothing is everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the cure for anxiety is not putting your head in the sand. It's not singing Kumbaya. It's not, you know, thinking, oh, everything could be fine. Pollyanna, one of my favorite movies, by the way. You know, she says all these wonderful things, Pollyanna and everything. The only trouble is, it's like, it's not really true. She says all these wonderful things, but it doesn't quite happen that way. And she gets bummed at the end of the movie because she doesn't work out that way. But the thing is there's an answer to anxiety, and the answer is a good therapist? No. The answer for anxiety is by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication is a particular prayer. Prayer is like, in general, but supplication is like, this thing in particular is bugging me, Lord. This thing right now has me by the collar, is holding on to me. It's specific. It's like, my car won't work right now. I have to preach today. Oh, Bob Cola Show, don't give me a ride. Okay. By prayer and supplication means you actually make a specific petition to God for this particular thing, which you've identified you need God's intervention in. You need his help in. Now, how does he answer us? Well, sometimes, yes, he takes it away. That's true. Bob shows up, gives you a ride, you're at church, you're preaching, great. Sometimes, it's a little different. God does not take it away. Right? Paul said, you know, what do you say? Oh, I prayed all these times and stuff, and, you know, take away this thorn in the flesh, and, you know, three times, I still have it. Well, what's up with this, you know? Hey, sometimes that is the answer to prayer. I want you to go through this. I want this to be part of you. I want you to go through. This is not an accident, Paul. This is not a mistake. I didn't forget about you. This is something you have to go through. I'm not saying you're going to like it or enjoy it or anything like that, but this is something I want you to go through. But you will not go through it alone. Right? When we're in the I've been in the hospital a couple times recently. It's not that much fun. But one of the things is I don't like being alone in the hospital at all. Don't care for it, really. Even when the nurse comes in, I prefer it, right? You know? Because being in the hospital by yourself is a bummer. It's like, you know, you're looking at the clock and the bed and everything. It's like, and there's no one there. It's a very lonely kind of situation. God never leaves us alone. We may feel alone at times, but we're not alone, whether it's in the hospital bed or in the car or in other places. We are not really alone. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Okay, so now why do we make our request known to God? God knows them already. My goodness, I'm telling him something he doesn't know. He doesn't know that this is going on in my life. Yes, he knows. And you know too. The question is, what will you do with the knowledge? Will you ask God to deal with it? Will you be humble enough to say, God, I can't handle this? Or if I do handle it, I'll just make it worse by getting more and more upset about it. Will I have the humility to say, God, I need your help, your understanding, your thought process, not my own? I know what I'll do on my own. I'll screw it up. I know that. Guaranteed. Done it 1,000 times. I can do it one more time. Pretty sure. Okay. However, God, your ways are not our ways. Your ways are above our ways. What's your answer to this? In other words, humility to be able to say to God, you provide an answer. Whether it's changing me, changing them, changing the circumstances, changing nothing but my attitude, you, Lord, deal with this. You help me. Now, does God use people? Yes, he does. Yes, he does use people. In fact, that's his favorite way of dealing with issues, is using people, sometimes you and me. So he does use people. It's not always a supernatural thing from heaven happening. No, most of the time it isn't. Most of the time, God is using a person or people. Okay, but there's humility in saying to God, I need your help, Lord. Maybe I need the help of other people to pray with me because my faith is so weak right now. Right? We don't walk the Christian life alone in the sense that the Holy Spirit is with us. We also don't walk alone in the sense that we have other brothers and sisters in the church that we need and who need us too sometimes. Okay. So, having been anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And here is the payoff, as they say in baseball, the payoff pitch. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. So, a friend of mine used to say, Joe, when you've done everything, stand. I know what he meant by that. He means when you've done everything physically possible, spiritually possible, emotionally possible, you stand. You say, you know what? I've done everything I know how to do. I've prayed every prayer I know how to pray. I'm going to rest in you, Lord. I'm going to stand. Right? There's great power in resting in God, waiting for his answer to prayer. It takes patience sometimes. Because God doesn't always answer prayer in 30 seconds. It's not always a microwave, you know. So what happens is God is acting on your behalf while you wait. God is working on your behalf while you, can you see it?
No.
Can you feel it sometimes? Can you ultimately see it always? At the end, it's easy. Oh, I knew that was going to work out. No, you didn't. You hoped it would. You believed it would, but you didn't know it would. Okay? But it does because God's in control. No, the devil's not. Thank God you and I aren't. God's in control. And we submit our wills to God's will. We submit our lives to God's life in us. We submit our request to his request. It has to work out because God is actually in charge. You see, regardless when I want the second coming to take place, it's coming when God says so, okay? Regardless of how long I think I'm going to live or not going to live, I'm going to go not a second before or a second after he says, it's your time, Joe. Isn't that true? Okay? If it's true about our life and about the second coming, do you think he can handle X, whatever X is in your life? You think he can handle that, maybe? Like he can create the world and speak it into existence and change everything, but he can't quite handle your X, whatever X is, right? You know, my son, my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister, whatever. You just put it in there somewhere, right? He can't. Well, why can't he? Oh, yeah, they are. Okay, fine. And you are that way too a little bit, right? But you don't think God can really handle that? You really don't think so. You don't think God wants to handle that. You don't think God wants to work in that person's life and in your life. Isn't that kind of what this book is all about? God changing our lives, transforming us into the image of whom? His son. We become less like us, more like him. So, he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is a military word. Anybody have a tissue or anything? I could, my nose is, anybody? Thanks very much. Thank you. The word guard is a military word.
Excuse me.
Which means, like, to put a bunch of soldiers around you and guard you. That's what the word guard really means there. It means, like, you know, a bunch of soldiers guarding you. It says, so God, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, what does that mean? Your heart and your mind is like the crucial area of your life. Your mind is sort of your brain, and your heart is your emotions. So that's what we think of in our lives, right? We have both emotional life and kind of an intellectual life. And some people's emotions are really in an uproar, but their mind's pretty good, and other people the other way around, okay? So, you know, some people's, you know, we're different that way, right? So, it wants to guard both your heart and your mind, your emotions and your brain, okay? It's not enough to have one or the other. He says he wants to guard it all. And what does he want to guard it with? It says, guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants it to be encompassed by a guard, his own guard, so that it'll be flooded with the notion of the love and mercy and grace of Christ Jesus himself in our life. Well, gosh, if I'm thinking that, you know, my eternal destiny is settled because I have peace with God, right? Because I surrendered my life once upon a time, became a Christian, all that stuff. And then my earthly problems and anxieties and worries and concerns are real, but God is willing to intervene in those. Well, then, well, what's left? Well, there's us left in terms of, yeah, but I kind of like feeling it. Honestly, let's be fair. Do some of us kind of like worrying about stuff? Yes, we do. Some of us kind of like it. We really do. I mean, sometimes we like fretting, you know. Some people kind of, they have nothing to fret about. They're kind of like, what am I going to do with myself? I have nothing to, it's like they think that they're working on something by worrying about it, right? It's like, it's sort of like, if you really cared, you'd upset right now. It's like, you ever seen two or three people at an event, a football game or something, and one guy's like, you know, the team is doing badly, and one guy's like, he's biting his nails and everything, the team's doing badly. The other guy's like, you know, reading his paper, and the other, it's like, okay, well, if you really loved your team, you'd be upset right now, we're losing, you know? It's like, you know. Well, what if you really did care, but you knew it wasn't in your control, you know? You knew it was in God's control, and you wanted your life to match up with God's view of things. Not that it was a lack of care, but it was an understanding that the power and the authority are God's. And it's our job to get our will in line with His will. Our job to understand from God's perspective that His care for us is greater than our own desire for worry or concern. Finally, brethren, one other thing he says, it says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. That's a great term, all comprehension. All comprehension is everything you can understand. Everything you can understand, right? Everything. In my own life, I remember has a happy ending, but my wife had a car crash. She was 7 months pregnant, had all the kids in the car. At that time, it was 4 or 5 kids. I can't remember how many we had then. But anyway, I was working at the health department. I got a call from Albany Med Center saying, Mr. Cahill, I thought it was like a call relating to my job. I need you here at Albany Med Center. Well, why? Oh, your wife is in a car crash. Everything's fine. Everything's fine, you know, but just get over here right away. I knew what that meant. I dealt with doctors before. That means it's really terrible. He doesn't want you to kill yourself on the way there, so he'll tell you, he'll lie to you to get you there. It's like, I know what that means. So I go there, and yeah, my wife had been in the station wagon. Somebody had run a stop sign. They hit each other at really high speed, and another car hit her. It was a really bad accident, and all the kids were in the car, and she was 7 months pregnant and stuff. So, and I walked in there, and honestly, the peace of God, which surpassed my understanding, was present. But God asked me a question while I was driving to Albany Med Center. As clear as a bell, he asked me a question. This doesn't happen to me much in life. It happened to me that day. He said, what will you do if they're all gone? Just as clear, it wasn't the devil. What will you do if they're gone, if they're all dead? God said to me as clear as a bell. I'm like, no, I rebuke you, Satan. No, I didn't do that. I'm like, well, Lord, you gave them to me. They're yours. They're not mine. They belong to you, not to me. I said that and I meant it. And the second that happened, all the anxiety was gone. Why? Because I knew they were better? No, I didn't. I didn't know that at all. I was still driving there. Because I had realized it's God who's in control of my family and of their lives, not me. And if God chose to bring them home that day, that was His decision, not mine. Now, it worked out. I got there. They're all different. All my kids are in different rooms because there are so many of them. So one's here. Why is Tara here? Oh, she's got that. Went through them all with the doctor. And then my wife is up in a different room upstairs because she's pregnant and stuff. They want to keep her overnight to make sure the baby's okay, blah, 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 blah. But I'm walking through this whole thing. I wasn't in a daze. I wasn't in shock. I was fine, but I was okay. Okay? But I was okay because God had taken care of it in the trip going there. Because, you see, that's the greatest fear a person would have, wasn't it? That you'd lose everyone, right? That they'd all, I mean, well, for me it was. Maybe not for you, but for me that's what it was. Everyone's gone in one moment, you know? So what does that mean? It means that it will guard your hearts and minds. It surpasses comprehension. There's times God will do things in our life that surpass our understanding, our comprehension, the kind of peace He gives you that you can't make sense out of. Why should you be able to make sense out of that? Because it's God's peace, not our own. Lastly, brethren, whatever is true. Now listen, I don't know about you, but every time I get on the internet, every time I watch television, listen to the radio, it's nothing but bad news. Oh my gosh, it's terrible. Okay, Paul has an answer for that. He says, you know what? There's an answer for that. He says, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What do you think if you spent your whole life thinking about nothing but the New York Mets prospects for this year? And then, what do you think about that? Let's just say you spent the next 6 months thinking about nothing but that. Okay? I'll tell you, you're going to be disappointed. I'm telling you right now, you are going to be disappointed. Okay? For a lot of reasons. Okay? But you'll obsess about it. You'll think about everything. But you'll be disappointed. The thing is what we spend our hearts and minds, emotion and mind on affects how we think and how we live. It affects us. What we think about, what we read about. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about the fact that if we dwell on things which are not those things, which are not true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute, we're going to mess ourselves up. And it's not the world doing it. It's us doing it, because it's like going to a restaurant, ordering the worst food on the menu and getting sick and eating it because you ordered the worst food they had in that store, as opposed to eating good food, okay? It's what you chose to eat, so you got sick. That's all. So God is saying to us through his word, through Paul, says, listen, whatever is true, and all these biblical words, true means what we think of as truthful and truthful, honorable, right, meaning righteous, pure, lovely. Lovely doesn't mean lovely like beautiful. Lovely means the word like going towards love. It doesn't mean like lovely like we think of the word of beautiful, but lovely meaning that which tends towards like loving your neighbor kind of a thing. Anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The way to transform our minds and our hearts is to dwell on the things God is telling us will change us. And it will not be the internet, it won't be the radio, it won't be the television, I guarantee you. It will be, but in a bad way, okay? Like eating at the bad restaurant or eating the garbage off the side. It's like, it's really bad, you know, it's terrible. But it affects your mind and your emotions. So we have an answer, which is God is saying to us, first, I have the big picture covered, you're at peace with me. I have the small picture covered, I've given you the Holy Spirit to dwell in your life. I've given you a way to deal with anxiety, which is to simply turn anxiety into requests from God. And thanksgiving, meaning, Lord, I think you're going to answer this prayer. Maybe not the way I expect, but you are going to answer this prayer. You're not a God who goes deaf. Okay? Answer might be no, might be wait, but you're going to answer this prayer. In other words, our anxiety is turned to thanksgiving. Our anxiety is turned to peace, because we have peace with God and the peace that comes from God. Those of you who aren't as old as I am, there's an old Pentecostal hymn, which I can't sing because I'd ruin your ears for weeks if I were saying, said, peace I give I to you. Peace I give I to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you, but peace give I to you. Okay? In other words, the peace that God gives us is not like the peace of the world. Number one, it's eternal. It's heavenly. It lasts long after we're dead. Okay? When we're alive in heaven, we'll still have the peace that comes from God because we'll be in God's presence. And the other thing we should know is peace is not just for us. As we live in peace with God, we are allowed to give others people the peace that comes from them touching that. You're going to run into people at work who are not peace with God or of God at all. Okay? You're going to forget, right? They're not. How can they possibly be at peace with themselves when they're not at peace with God? When are they going to touch that? Are they going to be dragged into church here on a Sunday one day? Maybe. More likely, they're going to see you and hear you and understand you as a coworker, friend, or whatever it is. You may be the closest person they get to see what God's like in the life of a human being. So it's not simply important for us to have peace so we can sleep better at night. Because it's one of the great virtues, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that transforms not just our life, but the lives of people around us. Because if you see chaos all around you, there's a famous, I can't remember his name now, but he wrote one of the great hymns of the church. He was on a ship, and the ship was like in really bad trouble, and I think it was the Moravian Brethren, if I'm not wrong, were all there singing and praising God, and he was scared to death that they were going to sink. This is back in the 1800s. And he wondered what they had that he didn't have. They were all not afraid to die, for one thing, and they were singing hymns and stuff. And he ended up later on becoming a Christian and wrote a great hymn. But the idea was he could see that. He could see they're not afraid of death. They're not afraid of the storm. They're prepared for this. It was said that some of the Christians, when they went to the lions, didn't run away from the lions. They ran towards the lions. Whoa, you know. Okay, in other words, I'm not afraid of this. Okay, God's got this covered. There are times when our life, okay, it's clear to us, is not under the control of all the things around us. But it's always under God's control. Let the peace of God reign in your heart beyond all understanding. And then last thing he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. This is amazing that Paul talks about himself in this case. The things you have learned, received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He's doing something kind of dramatic, isn't it? Paul, who a lot of times, I don't think I'd want to be imitating Paul that much, says, you know, you can learn something from me in this. You can learn that the things you've received and heard and seen in me, in other words, as I follow God, you follow me. As I follow Christ, follow me. Not as I follow myself, but as I follow Christ. In other words, Paul said, I'm an example in some ways of some of the things I'm teaching you about. Follow me in those respects. To the extent I don't follow God, don't follow me, but in the respects I do, you should follow me. In other words, human beings are put on earth for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is to show the way towards God. Paul's saying, in some ways I've learned from my sufferings and difficulties, follow me in those respects. So, what do we get from all of this? What's the takeaway from all this? The takeaway, we need to first have peace with God to have peace of God. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that comes not from the vacation on the beach and not from the 401k, but the peace that comes from knowing our eternal destiny is settled, our present destiny is in God's hands, but we can cooperate in that. We can pray in that. We can be part of that. And that peace that God has promised us will be there. Does it mean it'll be easy? Does it mean it'll be free of difficulties? It means the answer to our anxieties is to pray and to petition God and to be careful what we read, be careful what we see, be careful what we hear, that it's building us up and not tearing us down. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, who was a living example of the things he wrote about. And Lord, we pray that your peace would sink into our hearts in the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of hardships and sufferings. We don't run away from them, Lord. We don't minimize them, Lord. We don't pretend they're not there. We realize you're greater than them. You're deeper than them. Corrie ten Boom said, there's no pit so deep that you are not deeper still. Lord, we pray that the depth of your peace will encompass our hearts and minds and spirits. It will be guarded by your Holy Spirit, that we will be kept for the day of redemption. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the grace of our God.